Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our children's story and our main message this morning are being brought to us by Joseph Mayer. Joseph is a sophomore at the Great Lakes Adventist Academy. His home church is in Hinsdale, and we welcome you, Joseph, to the Midland Church, and we're looking forward to your message.
Thank you. Hey, guys. So today's children's story, I'm going to tell you about my brother. And he was able to go on a mission trip a few years ago to Chad, Africa. And when he went there, he worked at a hospital called Berea Adventist Hospital. And he lived with some of the people from the area. And they had a little compound with a couple little buildings that they lived in. And instead of having a faucet like we have here today to get their water for everything, they had a well, just like in Bible times. And they would get their water for everything, for bathing, for their food, for their water. Everything came out of that well. And one day, my brother went to get his bath water for taking a bucket bath, and he lowered the bucket down into the well, and when he looked down there, he saw a fish swimming around. And he was a little confused because it was a well, and there's no water running to the well. It was just coming up from the ground. So he asked one of the kids, "Why is there fish?" And the little boy said, "Well, I put the fish in the well." My brother was a little worried because that's where they got their food, their water for their food and for drinking. He said, "Well, don't you think this isn't such a good idea? Because, you know, the fish might get the water dirty." And the little boy said, no, it's okay, it's okay. I washed the fish really well before I put it in there." My brother is like, "Well, that might not do it quite well because, you know, the fish has to go to the bathroom. I think there might have actually been two fish in the well." But the little boy was pretty sure that that fish was okay being cleaned. So my brother went on and took his bath and shower, and eventually they ended up not being in there. I think the little boy eventually took them out and ate them or something like that. But the lesson to this story is sometimes we think things are okay, and sometimes our parents will tell us, you know, that's not okay, that's not going to be good for you, and we think it's okay because we've done something to justify it. We need to listen to our parents and to God as they teach us what's right and wrong. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together here. Help us to listen to you and our parents as they guide us as we get older and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together on this beautiful day. Please be with me, wash me of any uncleanness that I have inside of me, and help my words be yours. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, and fill this place with the Holy Spirit as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I didn't get the title into the bulletin, but the title of my sermon today is "The Three Stages of Preparation for God's Work." And I'll be looking at the story of Moses and getting those three stages from his preparation. I'm going to start out with a story. On December 26, 2004, the world watched in horror as the story of the tsunami disaster in Southeast Asia unfolded. An earthquake beneath the Indian Ocean triggered a huge tidal wave as high as 100 feet tall that came crashing on shore across the region. The tsunami did damage as far as the east coast of Africa, 5,000 miles away. Over a quarter million people died in the rampaging waters and devastation that followed. Entire island populations and coastal villages were wiped out, every man, woman, and child in some cases. According to the Associated Press, there was one notable exception to the loss of life. The Morgan Sea Gypsies are a small tribe of fishermen who spend much of their year on their boats, fishing between India, Indonesia, and Thailand. Each December, between fishing season, they live in small thatched huts on the beaches of Thailand. Last December, they were living directly in the path of certain disaster. Yet every single member of their tribe survived, while most of their neighbors disappeared in the waters. Why? The tribal chief explained, "For generations, our fathers warned us that if the waters ever receded fast, they would quickly reappear in the same quantity in which they disappeared. On December 26, when the sea suddenly drained away, many of their neighbors ran to the beach with baskets to pick up stranded fish, not the Morgan Sea Gypsies. The chief ordered his tribe to run in the opposite direction, to the mountains and safety. When the tsunami hit, the entire tribe was spared. So I want to ask a question. How did they know that this was going to happen? Well, I like to think that, first of all, he said that their fathers taught them. So when they were younger on the fishing boats, I'm sure their grandparents and their dads told them about how the waters worked and how the ocean acted certain times. And I'm sure as they grew up and started fishing, they started experiencing the same kind of things and saw how the water reacted and how when different storms came, they saw the warning signs. And so they were prepared for when this major disaster came. They knew what was going to happen, and they were able to tell by the signs and get out of the way before a disaster struck. So they are prepared. And God wants us to be prepared too. And he prepared one of his most well-known stories in the Bible of Moses. He prepared Moses for quite a long time. In fact, 80 years of his life, Moses was just being prepared by God to get ready for his ultimate mission, which you heard the beginning of in our scripture in Acts 7, verse 30. So let's start by reading about Moses and his birth and his start in Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. And this will start out the first stage that God used to prepare Moses. I'll read through the story to familiarize yourself here. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So here, I want to first, as I go through the story of Moses, I want to parallel it to our lives and how God is preparing us. So first of all, we see here that Moses had a miraculous save miraculously from being killed, because at the time, Pharaoh had declared that all the Hebrew newborns, males, should be killed. And he was a male, and God protected him, though, and he even put him in an optimal place to be raised, and that was by his mother, first of all, and then later in the courts of Pharaoh. So just like us, God has miraculously saved us through his death and sacrifice on the cross. And not only that, but every morning when we get up, that's a miracle in itself. Every breath we have is a gift from God. We remember that as we go through our day. Also, Ellen White says that he was with his mother for 12 years. And during this time, Jochebed, his mother, took special care to train her son because she knew she wasn't going to have him for very long. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 22, it says, "She, Jochebed, endeavored to imbue his mind with the fear of God and the love of truth and justice, and earnestly prayed that he might be preserved from every corrupting influence. She showed him the folly and sin of idolatry, and early taught him to bow down and pray to the living God, who alone could hear him and help him in every emergency." So here she taught him how to pray, how to come to his Heavenly Father when he was in need, and really put that into his mind. And this was the basis for his training. This didn't only keep him when he went to live with Pharaoh. It didn't keep him from the wrongs there, but it also was a basis for his life work. And that was leading the Israelites out of bondage. So this was a key part of his life. So how does this relate to our lives? How can we use this? Well, every morning when we wake up, that miracle of life that we receive from God, We should first fall on our knees and thank him for that and take time in his word to prepare for our day. We need to allow God to imbue in our minds the fear of him and a love for him. So that is a key lesson, and that's what kept Moses through his next stage. And that was when he was 12. He went and lived, like it said in chapter 10, with Pharaoh's daughter in the courts of Egypt. And there he spent the next 28 years of his life. And this next stage is talked about a little bit more in Acts 7, verse 20 through 22. This scene that's being told in is when Stephen goes before the Sanhedrin, I believe, and before he gets martyred, he's telling them about the different prophets of Israel and how some of them were rejected. And he talks about Moses in chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to pass into his heart to visit his brother and the children of Israel." So this is a really cool experience that God gave him and allowed him to have, to go into one of the most powerful cultures of the time, one of the most powerful civilizations, and learn in their highest education how to lead and how to be a commander, which really helped him later on leading the Israelites. And not only that, it was a test. It was 20 years of testing, because he was the only one. He was one of the only Hebrews, besides maybe some servants, who I'm sure had maybe forgotten about God living in the courts themselves. He was the only one that held fast, though. At least the only one that the Bible speaks of that was in the courts, that was holding fast to God. And that's pretty impressive, because he was tempted a lot to stray away, and he saw the riches of the world pretty much where he was living. In fact, in Patriarchs and Prophets, again, chapter 22, Ellen White talks a little bit about this temptation that he had. "By the laws of Egypt, all who occupied the throne of the pharaohs must become members of the priestly caste, and Moses, as their heir apparent, was to be initiated into the mysteries of the national religion. But while he was an ardent and untiring student, he could not be induced to participate in the worship of the gods. He was threatened with the loss of the crown and warned that he would be disowned by the princes should he persist in his inheritance to the Hebrew faith. But he was unshaken in his determination to render homage to none save the one God, the maker of heaven and earth. None could refute his argument or change his purpose." Here we see not only was the riches shown to him, but also they wanted to change his religion and change his practices. And it's amazing that God was able to stay with him, and that he stayed with God after only 12 years of learning from his mother, and that was at 12 years old. So that time at the beginning was key to his success here in staying with God, just like our morning devotion is key for as we go through our day and are tempted with things. We need to remember that our time with God in the morning, and those tests aren't only they're preparing us for bigger challenges and bigger tests. Just like when David was about to go face Goliath, he told King Saul, was it? That he had faced bears and lions in the wilderness and that he could face this giant. So when we go through our day and we have little tests, we remember that those are sometimes, God puts those in our way that we can learn and become stronger for him. And if we take that time in the morning, we'll be able to face those easily. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 26, talks a little bit more about this. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He realized, he was looking ahead to the ultimate goal of heaven, and he knew that all these riches weren't going to last very long. "Its pleasures of sin esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Like it says here, he was looking towards heaven. And I think that's really cool, and that's what we need to do on a day-to-day basis. So he lowered the significance of the courts and the riches to their proper standing and put God first in his day. Then, if we go back to Exodus 2, verses 11, starting there. We read about what kind of happened, where he kind of slipped up a little bit. And we'll start with 11, Exodus 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked to at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So here he kind of took matters into his own hands. It wasn't the pleasures like we talked about that made him veer off from God. It was taking God's plan and thinking he had the right to take matters into his own hands. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now, God, even though he slipped up and took matters into his own hands, God continues to take care of him. Egypt, as I said, was a huge civilization, and it was well protected, I'm sure, and there's deserts all around it. It was only the Nile that was the fertile part. So he allowed Moses to flee safely all the way to Midian, which was, I don't know exactly how far away, but I'm sure it was a distance. I'm sure after Pharaoh knew that one of the people in his courts was rebelling against his kingdom, I'm sure he put out a price on his head. I'm sure a lot of people were looking for Moses at the time, but God, again, kept him safe because he had a plan for him, and he led him out into Midian. And the next few verses talks about him going to the well, and he sees the women coming to the well, the Zipporah and his daughter, Zipporah's daughters, and they get bullied away by some other shepherds, but then he goes and gets the other shepherds away and fills their troughs. And the daughters go back early, and their father says, "You know, why are you back so early?" And they tell him about Moses, and he invites them. And he ends up liking Moses, and in verse 21 it says, "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So now he's in his third stage of preparation for his final mission. And that's in the wilderness. And he becomes a shepherd, so which is a giant step from being almost chief and commander of the biggest civilization to watching flocks. That's kind of a jump. But that was God's plan for him, and that's what happened. And this, Ellen White talks a little bit about this stage as well. In Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 22 again, "The habits of caretaking, of self-forgetfulness and tender solicitude for his flock, thus developed, would prepare him to become the compassionate, long-suffering shepherd of Israel." We see that this time taught him patience. That was the lesson you wanted to teach him here, was patience and long-suffering. Let's go to Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were ever on the face of the earth." So he became really humble through these 40 years, as we see in Numbers 12, verse 3. So how does this parallel with our lives today? Well, I like to think of this as our Sabbath today, where we've gone through our week, we've gone through challenges and faced some temptations, and hopefully every morning we've been able to get strong against those by coming to God every morning. But now we come to Sabbath, and we have a time just to reflect and listen to him and let God teach us. In fact, in the SDA Bible Commentary, page 507, they describe Moses' time like this. "His later history shows that those years had not been lost, but that he had been a diligent student under the tutorship of God and had graduated from his course with high honors." I like being in school myself. I like how he uses the tutorship of God. So it was God directly teaching him. how to become patient. And that's what we can do on Sabbath. We can come directly to God. We can come directly to God any day of the week. But Sabbath is a special time that God has set apart for us, that we can come together with Him and reflect on maybe some of the challenges that we've gone through some of the weeks, and ask God to help us with those the next week, and also to listen to God and hear what He has for us to do the following week. And that kind of is what happened at the end of those 40 years, because another 40 years in Acts 7, verse 30, which is where our scripture was, talks about this final, what all this preparing led up to. And the start of that is, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. After that, God goes on to tell him what his mission is going to be, and shows him what he needs to do, and convinces him, since Moses was a little hesitant at first, almost became a little bit too humble in some ways, not wanting to do what God wanted him to do. But he eventually listened to God because of that preparation that God put him through. And that's, I want to encourage all of us, including myself, I know sometimes I struggle with that morning devotions with God, being at school and kind of having a schedule. Sometimes in the morning, I don't want to get up that early, or I have homework to finish. And it's not always easy for me to take that time, but I need to every day to keep me solid with God throughout the day. And then through the day, as I'm faced with temptations, I'm sure when Moses was in the courts, he took many hours in prayer every morning, considering that I don't think he had the scriptures at all, because he was the one that wrote those, and that was until the next 40 years in the wilderness. So he didn't have any scriptures except in his mind the stories that his mother taught him, and praying with his Heavenly Father. So we need to take that throughout the day, take time to pray with God. And then this last stage, the Sabbath stage, the sabbatical that he had in the wilderness to come to God. And that's today, and we need to really take advantage of Sabbath and coming closer to God. I know I even struggle with that sometimes, just kind of hanging out and doing whatever with my friends on Sabbath. We should really take a special time away from people maybe and just dive into the Word of God and into prayer with Him. And if we do these things, I believe whenever God has a mission for us, whether it be when we're 80 or when we're younger, or if it be multiple smaller missions, we'll be ready for those when God calls us, and we'll be able to hear His call. Thank you.
Father, we ask that You keep us teachable, that You keep our hearts open, and allow us to be receptive to when You call us in Your name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.